In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Dear saints, on our series of the suffering saints, which I think we could do for a year-long series, but limited only to the three Wednesdays of Advent, conclude tonight with St. Paul. Now, Paul is perhaps unique among the suffering saints because he is the only one who went from sufferer to sufferee, or maybe put another way, the one who was inflicting suffering upon the Lord's saints to the one who is receiving suffering as a Lord's saint. It was Paul who once stood in authorization of the stoning of Stephen, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who sought out Christians to make them pay for distorting the teaching of God. Until it was on that road to Damascus, when Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" It was then that he became one who was being persecuted. It was Paul who went to proclaim the gospel of Jesus in every place. And for such preaching, he suffered imprisonment and beatings and even death for the gospel that he proclaimed. It was both difficult and easy to select passages tonight for sufferings on Paul. Easy because it's not difficult to find passages on the topic. Difficult because of so many to choose from to find the right one. I wanted to include passages like from Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice," because here is Paul sitting in prison, and he's writing to Christians, telling them to rejoice at all times. And isn't that amazing? To just imagine if the police come in and they arrest us for worshiping Christ or for believing that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You think we're sitting locked up in prison for no wrong other than believing in Jesus, that it would be time to despair. It would be time for self-pity. It'd be time for complaining. But insofar as that we're suffering for the sake of our Lord, then it is an honor to suffer. It is an honor that the Lord would choose us, that we could suffer for him who already suffered so much for us. And then we would join with Paul who says, "Rejoice," or with James who says, "Count it all joy." Now, to the world, that is crazy. It's insane. But the world cannot know such joy because it doesn't know the foundation upon which we have such joy. And that's what Paul laid out for us tonight in the second reading. That he begins with this premise, that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. That keeps things in perspective. That we are not like Buddhists that say that suffering is not real, that suffering doesn't exist, or it just exists in your consciousness if you would just meditate it away. Christians acknowledge suffering. That suffering is real. That we know the explanation for suffering, and that is that sin entered this world, and we have to now live with its ramifications. And that we are subject to the sufferings of this world, be they the crumbling creation, or the sufferings of persecution, or maybe even spiritual affliction. There's no denying that suffering is terrible. But the promise is that as bad as suffering is, it ain't worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. It doesn't even belong on the same table as the glory that is ours in Christ Jesus. And it's in that promise that we have hope in the midst of suffering. And then Paul says this, "Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." And that is the hard part. Particularly for us who live in an age of instant gratification, where most of the things that we want or need, we can get instantly. In a digital age, as connected as we are, we have everything at our fingertips. The longest we ever have to wait for anything is 2 days. Amazon Prime shipping. The fact that something has been promised to us is not yet realized is hard. That God promises that you are freed from the entrappings of sin, and yet I still sin. I am promised that we will live with glorified bodies, but my body aches. And that death is no more, and yet I miss the ones I love. I'm still waiting to see all the things that God promised me, which means there is hope. If it was here, then there would be no hope. But we remember that because God cannot break his promises, when he speaks something, it's as good as done the moment he speaks it. Now, if I were to tell you something, that I'm going to do something for you, if I told you I'm going to make you a delicious filet mignon, you would have to wait to see if I come through on it. And that would take a lot of faith. But if I fail to do what I say I'm going to do, then I have made myself a liar. But God cannot lie. If he says he's going to do something, it's as if it is already done, though it is not seen. So, though we are waiting to see the bondage of our sin pass away, it is already true. Though you're waiting to see eternal life, it is already yours. And though you're waiting to enter eternal glory, you are already a citizen of heaven. Now, if this is true, Paul says, then who can be against us? Who could bring any charge against us? What could possibly get us? And then Paul says, I think my most favorite passage in all the Bible, which I say for a lot of passages. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And the way I always explain this passage is that God the Father has two options. Option number one was his dear, beloved Son in whom he is well pleased. And option number two are poor, miserable sinners, worthy of temporal and eternal punishment, born enemies of God and objects of his wrath, and he can only spare one. And this passage says he did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Now, if God is going to do that for you, if he's going to spare you before his own dear beloved son, then what could you possibly have to fear? Tribulation? Distress? Persecution? Famine? Nakedness? Danger? Sword? All those things would otherwise be most terrifying. We otherwise can't bear the thought of a real famine. We can't fathom being naked or suffering by the sword. These things would be too overwhelming to handle. But Paul says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He loved us. Therefore, we are conquerors. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the basis for Paul's joy. And that's the basis for your joy. Even in the face of suffering, even while sitting in prison or facing death itself, none of these things can peel us away from the love of God in Christ. So what could we possibly have to fear? Someone would have to go back 2,000 years and convince Jesus not to give up his life for you, not to die on the cross for you, not to bleed to cover all of your sins. And since they can't do that, the love of God is ours and nothing can take it away. So pain, arrest, suffering, death, rejoice. God is for you. And as sure and certain that Jesus died for you, then God is on your side and nothing can take it away. Now, when we heard tonight in our first reading was a bit of a farewell of Paul. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem and he didn't know what was going to happen in Jerusalem, but he knew by the Holy Spirit that he was going to suffer. And he called all those whom he trained in the faith, the elders, the churches, whom he trained to preach, those whom he trained to teach and administer the sacraments, and he tells them that he would not see them face to face ever again. And after he told them these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them. And they wept and they embraced each other and they kissed. And it says that they were sorrowful because they would not see his face again. And they went with him as he boarded the ship. Now, what we didn't hear tonight is what happened next in the very next chapter. That on his way, he arrived at Ptolemais and stayed with Philip the evangelist. And while he was there, there was a prophet named Agabus, who apparently didn't like the thought of Paul going to Jerusalem. And he took off Paul's belt, and he wrapped up his hands and his feet. And he said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, this is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And he urged him not to go. And this is what Paul said. "What are you doing, weeping and making my heart break? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And he could not be persuaded, so they let him go and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." For Paul, it wasn't being locked up or thrown in jail that made him weep. It wasn't persecution that broke his heart. It was the thought that the Lord would have for Paul suffering for the name of Jesus, and he could not. It was the thought that Paul couldn't stand was that if he was called to a martyr's death and he would not be able to suffer it, that was worse than death itself. Well, Paul wasn't killed in Jerusalem. We don't have it recorded in Scripture where Paul dies, or even in reliable history, but tradition says that he was beheaded in Rome at the order of Nero, emperor. However it happened, it was the moment that hope was no longer hope. That it was that time that the promises of God were realized by Paul. That Paul received what he had always hoped for. To die is gain. To be with Christ is far better, he said. And now he lives in the presence of the great shepherd who suffered first for him, the same shepherd who suffered for you, to ensure that no suffering in this life would ever be worth comparing to the glory that is now revealed to Paul. and will be revealed to you. In the holy name of Jesus. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.